In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so good to see you in the house of the Lord. And if you are not conscious, you know we are already in the second month of the year. Did you realize that? So fast, time flies by. And then before we know it, we will be coming to the end of the year. And then we will be starting a new January. Can you see how fast time flies by? So what do we do with the remaining time that we have left? Remember what the words, remember the words of the great Moses in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days, so that we may be able to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Alright, that is what we must do every day. Tell the Lord, pray unto Him, Lord, teach me to number my days. The subject this morning is leanness of soul. Psalm 106, verses 7 to 15, but I'd like us to look at verses 11 to 15, first of all. Psalm 106, verses 11 to 15. 106 and 11 to 15, I read the five verses for you. And the waters covered their enemies. There here refers to the children of Israel. The enemies would be the Egyptians. There was not one of them left. Not one of the Egyptians left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. They soon forget his works, they waited not for his counsel, but lasted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them the request, their hearts were meat, and God gave them meat, but sent leanness into their soul. God sent leanness into their soul. Now to understand these verses, we have got to look into the book of Exodus. God had brought the children of Israel across the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea for them, caused the children of Israel to walk over the Red Sea on dry land. They crossed the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea came together again, and the pursuing Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea. So what do you expect the children to do after they had crossed the Red Sea? Of course they praised the one true living God. They sang of His goodness, they sang of His mercy, they sang of His almighty power. Then, but no sooner had the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea when they were 3 days, not long, 3 days into the wilderness, then they started to murmur. Now before they crossed the Red Sea, they murmured. They came to the bank of the Red Sea and they murmured, what are we going to do? Behind us are the Egyptians. And now they crossed the Red Sea and they murmured again. And what did they murmur about? They murmured over the fact that they didn't have water to drink. Now, if the Lord had performed those 10 miracles to afflict the Egyptians, powerful miracles, and the children of Israel saw those miracles, and they saw the drowning Egyptians, they saw the parting of the Red Sea, surely we say that they should have enough faith to trust that the Lord will provide water for them to drink. Shouldn't they be having that faith? Of course they must have that faith. But no, instead of trusting in the one true living God to provide water for them and to seek Him in prayer, what did they do instead? They murmured and they murmured. And then 40 days, 45 days into the wilderness wandering, they murmured again. This time they said, Lord, we don't have food, and they murmured. And you know what the Lord did? He sent them manna. And for the next 40 years, God provided them with heavenly food called manna. And then they came to this place called Rephidim. Now, just before Mount Sinai, they came to this place called Rephidim. And what did they do again? What do you think they did? Murmured, of course. They murmured again. And this time, again they murmured that they had no water. If you turn to Exodus 17 and look at verse 7, but keep your finger at Psalm 106, Exodus 17 and verse 7. I read for you this verse. At this place called Rephidim. Exodus 17 and verse 7. And he refers to Moses. And Moses called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, And because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is he among us or not?" Now, the word masa means testing. Testing, or to tempt, or to put God on trial, like a man is put on trial in court. That's what masa, means. And Meribah means to quarrel. Can you imagine? They tested God, and they quarrel with God. They provoke God to anger. And you know how provocative that question is. Is the Lord among us or not? How provocative. And sometime later, they were not happy with the food that God provided them with. God gave them manna, not happy with manna. They say morning we eat manna, lunch we eat manna, nighttime we eat manna. Not happy with manna. And they long for the food that they ate in Egypt. The fish, the onions, the cucumber, the leek, and so forth. But they conveniently forgot that they were slaves and in Egypt, and they were suffering, and God delivered them from slavery. And they forgot about that. You know, the whole wilderness wandering consisted of just one activity, one principal activity. You know what that was? Murmuring. Murmured and murmured and murmured. And with defiance, they asked this question, "Is the Lord among us or not?" How could they ever ask such a question? In the daytime, they were led by a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud not only led them, but provided shade for them from the heat of the sun, of the desert sun. And at night, they were led by a pillar of fire. And the pillar of fire not only led them, but it also provided them heat against the cold of the desert. And then the Lord led them across the Red Sea. How could they ever ask this question? Is the Lord among us? They were literally questioning the omnipresence of the one true living God. Questioning his faithfulness. Questioning his omnipotence. Questioning his great power. Now, there are three possible actions that people might take when they ask this question. Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? The first action that people can take would be, I think this. Well, I'm not sure whether the Lord is among us or not. But just in case he is among us, I better not do anything that is wrong. Yes? But they fail to say, I better do that which is right. They don't. They say, I avoid doing the wrong. My dear friends, avoiding doing wrong does not mean that the person will not sin. He will still be guilty of sinning because he will be failing to do that which is right. And he will be guilty of the sin of omission. Yes, the book of James says this in James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, it is sin. You know that it's good to do, the right thing to do, you don't do it, it is sin. Now think of the second possible action of people who ask this question. Is the Lord among us? They might say this, since the Lord is not among us, then I can do whatever I want to do. This amounts to what? Not just disobedience. But it amounts to rebellion, rebelling against the one true living God. I can do what I want to do. Then think of the third possible action that people might take. Since I do not know whether the Lord is among us or not, maybe he's not here. He's not anywhere. Not here, not anywhere. If he's not here, not anywhere, then I can poke fun at the belief in God. Yes, I can scoff at the belief in God. That's what people would do. They would scoff. They would laugh at the belief in God. Now the children of Israel were wicked in the eyes of the one true living God. What do you think the chiefest sin was? What caused them to murmur? What caused them to ask this question? Is the Lord among us or not? Friends, it is this wickedness called unbelief. Unbelief is great wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And it is because of this unbelief in the hearts of the Israelites that God gave them leanness of soul. Now, what is this? What's the meaning of this thing called leanness of soul? Now, leanness is skinniness or thinness. People having a leanness of soul are spiritually sick. I'd like us to turn to Psalm 1, the psalm that we tried to memorize, and I think you have been doing it very well. And I would like to talk about the leanness of soul, and I would also like to talk about the fatness of soul. And then we will also see that these three actions that I've just mentioned are taken by these people. Yes, the three actions, remember, being guilty of the sin of omission, failing to do that which is right, and then being rebellious. And number three, the third action is scoffing at the truth, scoffing at the belief in the one true living God. And there are three categories of people that are guilty of this. Number one, it will be the ungodly. Three categories of people, the ungodly. Number two, the sinners. And number three, the scorners. Yes, the scornful. So three things, three people, three categories of peoples. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now, let's understand this. The ungodly are not necessarily the murderers, the terrible, wicked sinners, the thieves, the robbers, the drug traffickers, the rapists, the adulterers. Not necessarily those people. But the ungodly are people who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of their hearts. Now, if Jesus is not at the center of their hearts, who is at the center of their hearts? Who? Of course, they themselves. All right, self is at the center of the heart. So people who belong to this category would very often ask questions. This question: what is there for me in all these things? In all that they do, they will ask this question: what is there for me in all these things? Yes, I must get these things now. I must grab them now. God is not featured in the thinking, not featured in the plan. What is important to them is the here and now, the temporal, the physical, and nothing is, as far as they are concerned, nothing is done with eternity's values in view. The sin of the ungodly are more the sin of omission than the sin of commission. It is more the sin of failing to do that which is right. The ungodly, you think the ungodly are strangers to us? Think about it. No, they are not strangers to us. They could be our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, our relatives, our loved ones, and what about ourselves? We could very well belong to this category also, the category of the ungodly. And surely among the children of Israel, there were many who were ungodly. Yes, many, not just a few, many. And I believe that they belong to what is known as the silent majority, right? The silent majority. These people didn't make loud protests. But they avoided doing that which was wrong. But would they care to do that which was right? No, my dear friends, they belong to the silent majority. They will avoid doing things that are wrong, but they will not care to do things which are right. Now, if they cared and they did things which were right, when the people murmured against Moses, what would they have done, friends? Would they keep still? Would they keep quiet? No. They would have stood on the side of Moses when people murmured. So they did that which was wrong. they did not do that which was right. And so by not doing that which was right, they were sinning against the one true living God. Now let's look at the next category of people. The next category of people are sinners. As sinners are worse than the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Sinners are worse than the ungodly. Now, the word sinner has in it the meaning of making a lot of noises. That's what a sinner is, making a lot of noises. It has the idea of provoking a riot or making lots of trouble. Now, whereas the primary sin of the ungodly is the sin of omission, the sin of the sinner, of course, is the sin of commission. Generally, they will be very rebellious against the one true living God. Sinners will be very, very willing to subject themselves to the control of the evil one and be willing to be his instruments. They will shake their fists against heaven. They will shake their fists against God. But friends, be very careful. If you are guilty of the sin of rebellion, be very, very careful. Yes, God tells you certain things that you are not to do them. But You disobey. You go ahead and do those things. Friends, that's rebellion. God tells you very clearly, you know it and you still do it. That's rebellion. Yes, you're guilty of what is known as presumptuous sin. You go against what the Lord wants you to do. For example, the Lord tells you very, very clearly, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And you still ignore that. You say, oh, go ahead. My dear friends, that is the sin of rebellion. And you know what the Word of God says about the sin of rebellion? The sin of rebellion in 1 Samuel 15:23 is this. The sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Did you hear that? The sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It is a very, very serious sin. In Old Testament days, if people were guilty of practicing witchcraft, you know what would happen to them? They would be put to death. Yes, that was how serious the offense of witchcraft was. The sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And the children of Israel definitely were guilty of it. They came to Mount Sinai. Moses was up on Mount Sinai to receive God's Ten Commandments. He was away for 40 days, 40 nights. But the children of Israel couldn't wait for him to come down. There were those who wanted to have their fun. They wanted to have their sexual orgies. So they put pressure on Aaron to build a golden calf. And they worshipped the golden calf. For what purpose, friends? To satisfy their lust, satisfy their sexual desires. As a result of that, 3,000 of them were put to death on that day. They were guilty of rebellion. And then they came to this place called Kadesh Barnea, from which 12 spies were sent out to spy the promised land, including, of course, Joshua and Caleb. The 12 of them came back. 10 of them brought bad news. But 2 of them brought back good news, Joshua and Caleb. The 10 of them said, the place is inconquerable, unconquerable. No way that they could go in and conquer the place because the place are occupied by Anakim, so they said. Anakims were giants. And they said, in the eyes of the Anakims, we appear to be like grasshoppers, as if they had gone to ask the Anakims what they look like in their eyes. But they say, yeah, in their eyes we look like grasshoppers. And so the children of Israel listened to these 10 spies instead of Joshua and Caleb, who told them that we can go in, God will surely enable us to conquer this place. But they refused. They rebel against the one true living God, and they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. And because of the rebellion, God sentenced them, God gave them this punishment. They were caused to go into the wilderness wandering for the next 40 years. And then all those who were adults and who were 20 years and above when they came out of the land of Egypt, all died in the 40-year wilderness wandering. Why did that happen to them? Because of their rebellion. Sinners rebelling against the one true living God. Be careful, my dear friends. Let's not rebel against the one true living God. We have got all the teachings. You young people, you come from good, fine Christian homes. Your parents have taught you the good things of God. That they have taught you things from the Word of God. You know the truth. My dear friends, if you rebel, you watch it. Alright? God's hand upon you can be very, very heavy. Now, the next category of people are the scornful. They are the wickedest of the wicked. The scornful are the wickedest of the wicked. The scornful are the people who would badmouth the one true living God. They do more than shaking their fists against God. You know what they used to shake against heaven? They shake their mouth against heaven. That's what they would do. And not only do they do evil, but they teach other people to do evil. They occupy the seat of teachers. They occupy the seat of being chief crooks. They plot and they plan and they mastermind and they mobilize other people to do their evil for them. They are not the hitmen, but they are the people behind the hitmen. Then there is another category of scornful people. They are the scoffers. The Apostle Peter warns us against these scoffers, and they will be increasing in numbers in the last days. And we are living in the last days, and we are seeing the increase in number of such people in our days. Yes, they will become more and more prominent, and they appear as angels of light. They sit in high places of learning, and then they teach theology. Some of them teach theology in seminaries, but the theology that they teach is false theology. I give you an example. Think of this man called the Reverend Dr. Malcolm Brown. You know who he is? Dr. Malcolm Brown. Dr. Malcolm Brown is the Director of Mission and Public Affairs for the Church of England, for the Anglican Church. And last year in September, he issued this statement to make this apology to Darwin. I'll read for you his apology. 200 years from your birth, apologizing to Darwin, the Church of England owes you an apology for misunderstanding you and by getting our first reaction wrong, encouraging others to misunderstand you still today. That's what he said. Now, to apologize to Darwin is to embrace Darwinism. To apologize to Darwin is to embrace the evolution theory. And to embrace the evolution theory, my dear friends, is to laugh at the Word of God, is to scorn at the Word of God. Yes, people like Dr. Malcolm Brown, great theologians, are people who would scoff at the Word of God. They do not believe in the creation account. They're supposed to teach theology. They're supposed to teach the creation account. But they do not believe in the creation account. They downgrade parts of the Bible and say that they are but myths and fairy tales. They do not believe that in time past God judged the world by sending a global flood. No, they don't believe that. And of course today they don't believe that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again and is going to judge the world by fire this time. They don't believe that. And so they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. My dear friends, the scoffers will not escape God's judgment. They can laugh today, but they will not escape God's judgment. The scoffers in Noah's day didn't escape God's judgment. They perished in the global flood. Likewise, the scoffers in the last days will perish. They will perish under the judgment of God. This time the judgment will be by fire. Now, were there not scoffers among the children of Israel? What do you think? Yes, that's why they asked this question. Is the Lord among us or not? There were scoffers among them. I trust, my dear friends, that there are no scoffers in our midst. Let's recognize that this word of God, every word of this book is the word of God. Let us not scoff at the word of God. Now, what about the righteous man? Now, Psalm 1, verse 1 tells us about the righteous man. We'll talk about the fatness of soul now and the leanness of soul, but let's talk about the righteous man. First of all, Psalm 1, verse 1. Alright, I think all of us can say it. Let's say it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Yes. And then verse 2 says what? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Yes, the psalmist, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, he does not stand in the way of sinners, he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. We talk about these three categories of people, right? We have already spoken about them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He loves the law of God, the laws of God. You know, he doesn't feel that he is under the law, but he's meditating in the law, but not under the law. Now, to be under the law could mean that he was feeling that the law was very, very oppressive and very demanding. Or being under the law, he could feel that he was being condemned by the law. No, he didn't say that. He says, I meditate in the law of God. In the law of God, day and night. The law is the rule of his life. It is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. And then he says, I meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Now, what does it mean to meditate? Now, it is interesting to note that the word meditate means this. I looked into the Hebrew dictionary. I don't know Hebrew, but there is such a thing as a Hebrew dictionary. I recommend that to you. Go and buy this Strong's Concordance. It's got the Greek dictionary and the Hebrew dictionary in the Strong Concordance. And it's good. to own one. If you are preparing messages, you are speaking, possess a book like that. Yes. Now, what does to meditate mean? Now, to meditate means to ponder or to meditate. But more than that, it means also to mutter, to speak, to talk, to utter, to chatter. Now, I used to think that to meditate on God's word means I meditate on God's word in my mind, in my heart. And that's true. I meditate God's word in my mind, in my heart. But I don't necessarily stop there. I can meditate in God's word with my mouth. How about that? Now, years ago, we live in this apartment in Singapore, and we had this neighbor of ours who owned a talking bird, an Indian miner. All right, I think it's about this size, and it chattered a lot from morning to night. Whole day, the bird was making a lot of noises. In the morning, he would say, good morning, hello, hello, all the time. In the afternoon, the same thing. You know, many times, the bird will be making lots of noises. Now, you know what the psalmist says? The psalmist says, I can learn a lot from this bird. I can learn to chatter like this bird, but not to chatter sweet nothings, not to chatter idle words or gossips, but I can chatter God's word. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that the psalmist is teaching us to mutter God's word and to babble God's word nonstop. No, that's not what he means. The psalmist is telling us to meditate in God's word. He's asking us to make continual conversation in our hearts, making use of God's word. In other words, learn God's word by heart. Hide God's word in our heart. And make conversation with those words that we have learned by heart. Yes, rehearse it in our heart, and then apply this word to our lives. You think we can do that? Yes. Thank God, in this church we have this scripture memorization program, and I think we are making good progress, right? Use this card, memorize God's word, hide God's word in your heart, and then chatter God's word, meditate on it. Yes, apply the word of God to your lives. Now, when does the psalmist meditate in God's word? He meditates in God's word day and night. Yes, during the day of prosperity. The day of prosperity surely is daytime. In the day of prosperity, he praises God. He sings the word of God. He sings psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he recalls God's word on God's goodness, God's kindness, God's providence in his life in prospering him. In the daytime, he does that. He meditates on God's word. Then what about nighttime? During the nights of trials, when we go to trials, we are going through nighttime. What does he do? He forgets about God's word? No, he doesn't. He continues to meditate on God's word. He finds strength in God's word. He remembers God's promises and remembers God's word tells him very, very clearly that this God of his is all powerful, almighty, able, faithful. He will never fail. Yes, he meditates on God's word, on these truths. And then during the day, what does he do? Alright, during the day, he commits God's word to memory, like what we are doing now. We commit God's word to memory. He dwells on it, he treasures it. And at night, when he can't sleep, what does he do? Now, what do you do when you can't sleep at night? My dear friends, I believe that if the psalmist couldn't sleep at night, I think very, very quickly he will occupy his mind with the laws of God. And that is what we must do, right? Sometimes in the night when we wake up and we can't sleep, I think one of the best things that we can do is to think of God's word, think of the verses that we have memorized, and how much comfort we will derive from God's word. Yes, the psalmist meditates in God's word day and night. What about the wicked? The wicked don't do such things. God's word has no place in the hearts of the wicked, as told by the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable of the sower and the seed. Remember that? Yes. The wicked either don't understand God's word or don't care to understand God's word. And if they do understand God's word, my dear friends, God's word does not take root at all. The wicked profess to be believers, but when they come under trials, their testimony fizzles out completely. Or when they are faced with the attraction of the world, very soon they are choked by the world, taken away by the world, and their testimony completely fizzles out. Yes. Then there are the scoffers. Do they study God's word? Yes or no? The scoffers study God's word, but they study God's word not for the purpose of building themselves up in the faith. They study God's word for the purpose of studying God's word to deny God's word, and also to show people how to deny God's word. Yes, that's what they do. That's what the scoffers do. But these wicked people, my dear friends, are in trouble. The second part of this psalm tells us so. Now let's go on to the result of the behaviors of the righteous and the wicked. Now look at the righteous man, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. He enjoys fatness of soul. Alright, he doesn't suffer from leanness of soul, but he enjoys fatness of soul. Look at Psalm 1 verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He is like a tree that is planted. It is not a wild tree, but one that is specially chosen and planted by God. I remember when I was a kid in Singapore, there was still a good number of wild fruit trees growing on the side of the streets in those days. And one of these wild fruit trees was the rambutan tree. Now, of course, some of you do not know what the rambutan is. Now, if you are not born in Singapore, you do not know, or in Malaysia, you do not know what a rambutan tree is. A rambutan fruit is a hairy fruit. Alright? And to eat the flesh, you have to remove the skin, of course. But the wild rambutan tree is one that nobody cares about. Yes, it grows because of the sunshine and the rain and fresh air. That's all. Nobody cares about it. Yes? But the flesh of the rambutan tree is not good. Not nice to eat. Sour. And the flesh is not turgid. In other words, you cannot remove the flesh from the seed. Not turgid at all. It is not nice to eat. And it's hard to pluck the wild rambutan, I can tell you that. Because the tree was very, very tall in those days. Very hard to pluck the rambutan. But the planted rambutan tree is different. It is about one story or maybe one and a half stories tall at the very most. Now in land-scarce Singapore, here in Sydney, if you are going to plant a rambutan tree, if you can plant a rambutan tree here, what would you choose? Of course you will choose one that is of a very, very good variety. A tree that produces very, very good rambutan, delicious rambutan fruits. And you want to a tree that produces the fruit in the expected time, in the correct season. It bringeth forth its fruit in its season, right? Now, if I were to plant a rambutan tree today, I would want to plant one that will fruit in how many years? Maybe 3 to 5 years. It's possible to get rambutan fruits in about 5 years these days. Would I plant a fruit tree that will produce fruit in 20 years? Would I? Of course not. Why not? Because I won't be around to enjoy the fruit. That's the reason. So I won't plant fruit tree that bears fruit in 20 years. And you don't just depend on the sunshine, the fresh air, and the rain to take care of the tree. You make sure that it is well watered, well nurtured, well fertilized to produce the most delicious rambutan. Delicious rambutan is one that is very, very turgid, bouncy. The flesh is sweet and it detaches very, very easily from the fruit. That is the delicious rambutan. Now look at what God says of those who are righteous, those who have received Christ and have put on his righteousness. Psalm 1:3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, yes, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. They are God's planted trees. God specially chose them and God specially planted them. Talking about the righteous. And they feed on God's word and they meditate on God's word day and night. And they are watered by the rivers of water. Now what does that mean? What it means is this: they are watered by the grace of God, watered by the mercies of God, watered by the love of God, watered by the promises of God, watered by the forgiveness of God, watered by the guidance of God, from God's bountiful supplies. And the trees are fruitful, yes, and they bring forth the fruits in the season. Now, bearing fruit at the right season is very, very important. Vitally important. Now, in Singapore, at Chinese New Year time, all of a sudden you see lots of these plants called the kumquat plants. You know what I mean? The kumquats. The kumquat, if you don't know, is a citrus fruit. Golden citrus fruit about this size, maybe slightly smaller than the green lime fruit that we have here. Yes, what is most amazing is that at Chinese New Year time, all of a sudden you see thousands of these kumquat plants. Yes, you go to Singapore, maybe you can still see some of them. But at Chinese New Year time, before the first day of Chinese New Year, you see lots and lots, thousands of them in the shopping centers and in the markets. Now, and they are ripe, golden. Now the farmers must have applied their horticultural skills in planting, nurturing, to ensure that the kumquats ripen at what time? Chinese New Year time. Now if the fruits were to ripen, let's say, 1 month before Chinese New Year, or 1 month after Chinese New Year, I tell you, the fruits will be of no use to the farmer, right? They will not be saleable. But the horticulturists, the farmers are very, very smart, very, very good. They time the fruits to ripen at the right time, at the right season. Yes, and they must do that. Now, friends, my point is this. God will see to it that the trees planted by the rivers of water will bring forth their fruits in their season. All right. For example, the man who delights in the word of God will bring forth what? In the times of trials, in the season of trials, he will bring forth fruits of faith, fruits of patience. God will ensure that he will bear these fruits. If he is one who has been meditating on God's word and delighting in the word of God, and in the times of prosperity, he will show forth what? Fruits of joy, fruits of happiness, the type that are very, very pleasing to the one true living God. He gives thanks and he acknowledges that all the goodness that he has received is from the one true living God, and it is God who gives him the power and the strength to get wealth. So Psalm 1 verse 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. His leaves shall not wither. Now what does that mean? It means his profession of faith is not empty. His testimony is sound, like an evergreen tree. Have you seen a very, very beautiful evergreen tree? The foliage is very, very beautiful. The tree is very, very attractive. My dear friends, likewise, a righteous man is very attractive for the Lord. He has got a very, very good testimony. And his religion is not empty, because he is fruitful, bringing fruits for the Lord. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Not that everything he does will bring forth a lot of material benefits, but rather, whatever he does will bring forth fruits that will count for eternity. Now, finally, what is the result of the behavior of the wicked? My dear friends, he suffers from leanness of soul. That's what the result is. In contrast to the righteous, who are blessed with happiness and fruitfulness, God says, the ungodly are not so. Did you read that? The ungodly are not so. Actually, in the original, it is not so. The ungodly, not so. So the not so is said two times, not once. My friends, if the Lord says it once, it's good enough. It is already absolutely true. But God says it again. Not so, the ungodly, not so. Now verse 3 says, the righteous man is like the planted tree. Now if you stop there, you will think that the unrighteous man or the ungodly will not be a planted tree. He will simply be a wild tree. Isn't it right? If you start at verse 3. But verse 4 tells us, not so. The ungodly, not so. They are not even wild trees, friends. Not even wild grass. You know what they are? They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Psalm verse 1, chapter 1, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now what is chaff? I'm told that chaff is a completely useless, worthless substance. It's made up of grain husks, made up of broken straws, broken hay. And this chaff has to be separated from the grain at harvest time. So what the farmer does is he takes advantage of the wind, and then by a winnowing process separates the chaff from the grain. Chaff is useless, but it's good for one thing, you know. It's very, very good at causing us to itch like crazy. That's what chaff is. Now in God's eyes, the ungodly are like the chaff. Yes, they may appear prosperous in the eyes of men. They could appear to be influential. They could be appearing to be great contributors to humanity. But friends, from God's standpoint, they are useless, worthless, and they are very, very quickly swept away into eternal damnation and doom. Psalm 1 verse 5 says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now this verse tells us that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now which judgment? The judgment of the seal of Christ, or the great judgment of the great white throne? Which one do you think it is? My dear friends, it's the judgment of the great white throne. The ungodly standing before God at the judgment of the great white throne will be found to be guilty. They will have no case at all. They will not be able to stand. Their case will fall flat, and then they will be condemned, sentenced to eternal death and eternal damnation in the lake of fire, forever and ever. Now, verses 4 and 5 talk only about the ungodly. Already, they don't stand a chance before the great white throne of God. No chance at all for the ungodly. Now, what about sinners? Are sinners not worse than the ungodly? Of course, we said earlier on, sinners are worse than the ungodly. Surely they will fare worse. Then what about the scorners, the scornful, the scorners, the scoffers? My dear friends, they will fare far, far worse than the ungodly and the sinners. Surely they do not belong to heaven. Surely they do not belong to the congregation of the righteous. I ask you, friends, this morning, which category do you belong to? The category of the righteous or the category of the wicked? Now this morning, let us understand that we can belong to the righteous category, not because we have any kind of righteousness of our own, but God can credit His righteousness to us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came and died for us. He was made sin for us. He knew no sin, but He was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. Yes, what we need to do, my dear friends, is if you have never done this before, this morning, come before the one true living God. Come to the foot of the cross. See the Lord Jesus Christ dying there for you on the cross of Calvary. Repent from your sins. And then ask the Lord to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. And aim to live like the man that is described for us in this psalm, someone, the godly man. Then look at verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord guides and keeps the way of the righteous. He preserves them and He brings them safely to heaven. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way is a broad way. It is the way that leads to eternal death and eternal damnation. Now the ungodly walks along that way, and he's heading for hell, heading for eternal destruction. And not only will the ungodly perish, you know the word of God here says what? The way of the ungodly will also perish. Not only the ungodly, but the way of the ungodly. And it's true. In a new heaven and new earth, there is no such a thing as the way of the ungodly. It will not be there, friends, the way of the ungodly. Now, I want to ask you before I close, are you walking in the way of the righteous, the way that is filled with the fatness of soul, or are you walking in the way of the ungodly, the way that is filled with the leanness of soul? I trust this morning you will say, I want to be walking in the way of the righteous. I want to be like the man described for us in Psalm 1. I want to be like that man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he shall bear his fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Would you not like to be like that man? I trust you say in your heart, Lord, I want to be like that man. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies, thank you for your kindness, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, we pray that you will help us, that we may be like that godly man described for us in the book of Psalm. And Father, we pray that you will help us, that we may shun the way of the wicked, shun the way of the ungodly, shun the way of sinners, and shun the way of scoffers. Lord, we pray that you will keep us pure for you. And we pray, Lord, that we might be like that psalmist who walks in the way that pleases you. And we pray, O Lord God, that we may be fruitful like him, and that we may be also be able to bear a good testimony for you like he did. Lord, be with us, strengthen us, enable us to glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.